Okay, let's take our Bibles and go to Acts chapter 2. This morning we're going to continue on our series that we've been doing on manifesting God's power. And last week we started on the manifestation of working of miracles. And we saw from God's Word in a small way, partial way, that a miracle is basically the result of utilizing God's power. It's a result of utilizing God's power. And in Acts chapter 2, I'm not there yet, this was on a day of Pentecost, and Peter, speaking to the Judeans and others that were there, it says in verse 22, it says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know." Jesus Christ was an incredible miracle worker, greatest miracle worker of all times. But who he was working with was God Almighty. And God Almighty has been doing miracles for a long, 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 long time. And it's a two-person, so to speak, two-entity deal. It's God and an individual. And Jesus Christ worked many miracles with the power that God has supplied. God gave the idea by way of word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning spirit, and the individual believes, operates manifestation of believing, and then operates working of miracles, and voila, the power of God in manifestation of result. So, we're going to look at a couple of things that God has done. We do have a miracle-working God. We serve a miracle-working God. We don't serve a God that's kind of like got three tires when he should have four. His radio doesn't work. You know, his windshield wipers are kind of like scratching. God's a miracle-working God. He is God Almighty. He's a powerful God. And that's our Father. Really, what a wonderful privilege that is. So, I thought it would be wonderful to look at how God worked many miracles helping the children of Israel to enter into the Promised Land. And to do that, we're going to go to Joshua. Book of Joshua in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, chapter 3. Now, God uses his might in many ways to benefit his people, to benefit us, to aid us, whether it be to provide something, to help us in some way, to heal us. He's using his might to benefit us. And we're going to see how he used his might to help to benefit the children of Israel. God had promised to Abraham the, what's called the Promised Land. Kind of makes sense, right? He said, "This land I'm going to give to you and your family and to your seed." And many years later, the children of Israel went to Egypt for food and ended up staying an extended stay. And then in the meantime, others crept into the Promised Land and started living there. And so God had promised the children of Israel, "I'm going to get you out of Egypt," which he did miraculously, "and going to bring you back into the Promised Land." And he's going to use his might and his power to help these Judeans get back into the Promised Land. And to start with, we're going to go to chapter 3, starting with verse 13. This is, they're at the edge of the Promised Land, and to go into it wasn't as easy as it looked, because there was a river in the way. First obstacle, big river, the River Jordan, and it was at flood stage, which makes it wider yet. And because bridges apparently weren't built at that time yet, helicopters weren't around and all kinds of other things, God got this idea, "Hey, Joshua, I'll tell you what, all you have to do is bring the priest there with the Ark of the Covenant. As soon as they put their feet in the water, hey, I'm going to take that water and separate it. And you can just walk right on across." And that was the plan. And Joshua said, "Hey, okay, let's do it." Chapter 3, verse 13, we read this little section here. It says, "And it came, and it shall come to pass," this is God talking to Joshua, As soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. So basically, it's just going to stop the flow of water so that it just gets taller and taller and taller. Verse 14, and it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they that bear the Ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped into the brim of the water, for the Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zarethan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed. What a miracle. What a God of might. He's operating his might. And we went over this record in a little more detail over there, going over the manifestation of belief. And what it is God told Joshua it was going to happen. He believed it, which was operating a manifestation of believing. And the result of operating that and working miracles was they walked over on dry ground. Amazing. When God is involved with helping his people, miracles can happen. Wow. This is incredible. Let's go to chapter 4, verse 15. We're going to read the tail end of this, what had happened. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, command the priests, this is at the tail end of them all walking through, command the priests to bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord will come up out of the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry land, and the waters of Jordan returned unto their place, and flowed over all its banks as it did before. So, once they get out, God let her rip. And the people came up out of Jordan the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal, in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what means these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over. That all the people of the earth may know, or might know, the hand of the Lord, that it is very shabby. No. That it is mighty, that you might fear or respect. Have an awe for the Lord your God forever. And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord... Now, how do you hear things? Somebody say something to you. How does somebody say something? They speak. What are they speaking? Things that they saw. So maybe there were some people by the River Jordan, and all of a sudden things were changing. Do you think they might say something to somebody? Do you think those words might eventually get to the king? There was a remodeling, so to speak, of the Niagara Falls in New York and Canada. And I saw a documentary on what they did is they wanted to get the rocks and stuff out of it. They wanted to clean it up, so they rerouted the water so that it didn't go down the falls. They rerouted the river around the falls. And the people that lived there in that area, all their life living in that area, hear the sound of the falls. It's just daily life. And one day, didn't hear it. It was not there. And it says, it showed that there was all these people migrating to where the falls were to see what the heck's going on. And they get there, and there's no falls falling. Now, there must have been some type of announcement somewhere, but here, these guys were just kind of by the bank, maybe. And all of a sudden, the river is drying up, the water's standing in the heap. You see all these thousands and thousands of people, like ants, crawling across. So word does get back to the king. Heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from the children, from before the children of Israel, until we were passed over. This is what happened. That their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. So these kings of the Amorites, when they heard of this, their heart melted. They're like, oh no. They had heard 40 years earlier, children of Israel had left Egypt and into the Sinai Peninsula, and that the Red Sea, which was humongous, parted. Word got to them back then. And now those same group are right in their backyard doing the same stunts. God's working with his people to aid them. Look at the might that he is displaying. He likes this river trip. Anyway, we'll try it on a new generation. They like this too. Okay, let's go to verse 10, chapter 5. What happens is, as soon as they cross over, they camp at Gilgal, and God tells Joshua to circumcise all the males, because for the 40 years in the wilderness, they weren't circumcised. And circumcision, according to Genesis 17:11, is a token of God's covenant with his people. And it's a reminder of the commitment that God had to those people. And when he enters into a covenant, he enters into a covenant. And he wanted the children of Israel to be reminded of that. And what better way for a man to be reminded? Something you do see every day. So it's a reminder of God's covenant, his commitment to his people, that he is going to display some great might. So he had them circumcised. Then as soon as that happened, they went into the Passover for some healing. They keep the Passover. And in verse 10, it says, and the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. This is a little unusual, because they haven't had regular food for 40 years. Whoever was in there. They ate of the land of the old corn of the land, verse 12, and the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land, neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Now, what is manna? Most of you know, but manna is a bread that God miraculously dropped off in the morning time for the children of Israel to eat. And manna literally means, what is this? Or, what's this? Because that's what the children of Israel, the first time they saw it, they said, what is this? And that's literally what manna means. Keep your finger here. We're going to go to Exodus chapter 16. We want to take a look at this miracle bread. Exodus chapter 16. So the manna was a miraculous occurrence, and it was a bread that God provided for Israel for 40 years straight, week after week after week after week, every day except for the Sabbath day on those weeks. There was a miracle of feed. Amazing. And that's a God of might and faithfulness. So Exodus chapter 16, this is the beginning of the information about manna. In verse 13, it says, and it came to pass that at evening the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up. Behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna." For they knew not what it was. And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents." And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet, or measure it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. Boy, that's a miracle, folks. No matter how much you gathered, you had just enough and no leftovers. That's pretty good. Verse 19. And Moses said, "Let no man leave of it till the morning." Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them, you can't believe these things that happen, some of them left it of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was angry with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, "This is that which the Lord has said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, and seethe that you will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning." Now this is the opposite of the other 6 days. The other times he said, don't let any stay over. Now he's saying, let some stay over. This is really a miracle, my book. Verse 24, "And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worms therein. And Moses said, eat that today, for today it is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today you shall not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, that which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that they went out, some of the people, on the seventh day," people for you, "for to gather, and they found not." Oh man, just as Moses said. "And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse you to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. So that's manna. Miracle food. Came in the morning, sat on, came in right as the dew was coming up, and it was portioned for the entire group. There weren't any leftovers. It was enough. Everybody got fed. If you had an appetite like mine, you were happy. If you had an appetite that didn't eat a whole lot, you were happy. No leftovers to clean up. On day six, you got twice as much. It didn't rot, you know, it didn't breed worms. It was miracle food. For 40 years, these guys saw a miracle. Every single day. Imagine that. So, that was truly the original Wonder Bread. So, let's go back to Joshua. So, they come into the Promised Land, and the Promised Land was a land that flowed with milk and honey, right? It was an abundant, fertile, crop-producing land. The wilderness that they went through for 40 years was not a crop-producing land. And so, when God had little to work with on the natural state, he provided. When God put them in a spot where the land would produce, he let the land provide by working. Imagine that. You know, where it's available through natural resources, God provides it, you work it. When it's not available, for whatever reason or another, God can do something else. Even their clothes didn't wear out. For 40 years, they wore the same clothes. There was certainly no fads back then. The same clothes, they didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. Now, once they got in the Promised Land, it doesn't say that. But for 40 years, they were fed manna and their clothes didn't wear out.
That's
a miracle working God. And he's our Father. Imagine that. So back to chapter 5, we're going to pick it up in 13. It says, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said, Art thou with us, for us, or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord, I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? So this is an angel sent by God. And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. He was in the promised land. What a thrill. Been waiting for a long time. And he's standing in the and on the holy, that ground. It was holy. God said, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. So what excitement must have been in his heart. So, there's Jericho in front of him. He knows he's supposed to take over all these places, and Jericho's a pretty big place, and it's a walled city. Verse 1 of chapter 6, it says, Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. Shut up means they shut the gates, they batten down all the hatches. It's like a submarine that they know they're going to go underwater. They tighten everything up. They're preparing for submersion. Here, they're preparing for safety. The children of Israel just walked over to Jordan on dry ground, and they're buttoning their hatches. Verse 2, And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thy hand Jericho, king thereof, and the mighty man of valor. So Jericho was a walled city. There were cities that weren't walled, but if you had a walled city, it was a bigger protection. And some archaeologists have found that the walls, they say, some archaeologists in the 1800s said they found the walls. And they're the same walls. But the wall was 12 foot wide. And it was the inner wall, and the outer wall was 6 foot wide. And so that's a pretty big wall, pretty wide. How tall, we don't know, but you know that they're not going to make it so short that they just jump over. It's there to protect. So it's got to be high enough that people say, oh, I can't do that. So whatever height that is, it's one of those heights. And so God's going to give Joshua the plan as to how to take over this city. So, and this is now God talking to Joshua. Verse 3, it says, And you shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. Joshua say, okay, but what about the machine guns? Verse 4. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day he shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. Joshua saying, well, what about the machine guns? Now, we don't know what went through his mind, but this sure isn't normal military efforts here. Verse 5. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. And Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said unto them, Take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests hear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, Pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord, and blew with the trumpets. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the rearward came after the ark of the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, Ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then shall you shout. For the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about at once. And they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. Verse 12, and Joshua rose early in the morning and said, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. And the seven priests, bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, but the rearward came after the ark of the Lord. And the priest going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned to the camp, so they did 6 days. Now, it doesn't say that all these people not talking was a miracle, although we might think that might be. Not one word. However many million of people there was, not one word. They're following suit. Verse 15, and it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day, and compassed the city after the same manner, even seven times. Only on that day they compassed the city seven times. So each day was one time. Now on the seventh day, they're going around it seven times. Those Jericho people must have been wondering, what are these people doing? They don't have any guns. They don't have no nothing. They're not talking. You know, when you see somebody creeping up on you and they're not saying anything, it just builds that anxiety. So they just walked around. Verse 16, and it came to pass at the seventh time when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you this city, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live. And he gives some instructions of what to do. And in verse 20 it says, so the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpet, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Now that's incredible. What might God is. We have a miracle working God. Incredible. Now there are some people that read this and have been very skeptical about this, and say, well, we know archaeologically that it turned out that of all times Jericho was built on a fault line, and that this happened because there was an earthquake, and the earthquake is what caused the walls to fall down, like, to demean what God had done. So, but when you look at the miracles that God did in his word, he used natural resources a lot of times to cause his power to happen. No big news there. But what's interesting is that it happened at the shout that they did. In today's time, we have seismographs, we have all kinds of computers that register seismic activity throughout the world. We've got all these databases and all these things. And they say California's coastline is going to fall in the ocean someday because it's on a fault line. So with all that we can gather information-wise, they can't even determine yet what decade it's going to happen. They just know sometime in the future it's going to happen. So don't live there. What's the chances that the moment that God says to Joshua, say shout, and he shouts, that boom. Now that's a miracle. Whether there was an earthquake, probably. But to get the timing of that earthquake, that's miraculous. So it's quite an interesting thing. What a miracle work that God began. We're going to go to one more spot. It's in Joshua chapter 10. I just think it's incredible that at that time, skeptics will look at this and say, it was this or that, or Jesus turned the water into wine. They don't argue about that one. They're just trying to figure that one out. Okay, how did that one? It's just amazing. God is a God of might and miracles. And he's our Father. This is another one where God is aiding the children of Israel to help take over the promised land. And if you read the book of Joshua, it's amazing how many things that God did to work with those guys to accomplish what God promised. This is a real short diddly. Chapter 10, verse 8. They're in a battle. And they're winning. And they're fighting. And we're going to, chapter 10, we're going to pick it up in verse 8. This is just amazing to me. To see what God did for this man, Joshua. It says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee." That's a promise. "Joshua therefore came into them suddenly, and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomforted them from them before Israel, and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon, and smote them to Azeroth and unto Makkedah. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel, and were in the going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven," or from the clouds, "upon them, unto Azekah." There see, he's using natural resources. "Which died with the hailstones." We're in the middle there, right? "Great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died." They were more which died with hailstones, this is funny, "than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword." So they're in a battle. God throws these hailstones down. More died that way than actual fight. That's helping them out. There, I'll give you guys a little hand here. Verse 12. "Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sights of Israel," he's speaking before the Israelites. Here it is. "Son," S-U-N, not S-O-N, S-U-N. "Son, stand still upon Gibeon. And thou moon in the valley of Adullam." And the sun stood still. And the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. Wow. And there was no day like it that before or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Isn't that something? I tell you, we have a God of might and miracles. He is a miracle working God. Look what he did for those people. You know, they apparently didn't have enough guys to beat them up. So he sent the hailstones. The hailstones. Oh, I had a little of my stuff. There wasn't enough daylight. Joshua just said, "Sun, be still." And he said, okay, he wants the sun to still for a little bit. All right. Hold it. Isn't that amazing? Now, it doesn't say we can stop the sun anytime we want. It's by revelation. Joshua went for it. Isn't that amazing? Just a great, great God. So these are some of the things that God did for his people to help get them into the promised land. See those promises come to pass in their lives. He had a commitment with them. Remember that covenant? He wanted them to be reminded of that. And that's the same God we have. We have a God that's committed himself unto us by way of his word. We heard it in manifestation several times that he will back up his words. He will bring them to pass. And that's what he's committed to do. And he does it with some pretty cool power. he has some real cool tricks, so to speak, up his sleeve. And he's got a lot of variety. He makes water stand up. He makes hailstones come down. He makes bread out of nothing that fills everybody up. No cleanup necessary. It's really wild. Really, really, really wild. So next Thursday, what we're going to do is we're going to go into the subject of being miracle-minded. There are some things that we can do with our minds to help see those things come to pass. You know? So, and then after that, we're going to start into the manifestation of gifts. So God, thanks for your wonderful love, your goodness, and your kindness to us. And we're just so grateful for your might, your power, and that you use that mighty power to help aid us, to protect us, to prosper us, to keep us healthy, and to keep us to where we can live life abundantly and live it free. And we're thankful for just to be able to see some of this power in your word and to help us to believe and see the great things come to pass day by day. In the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you for that and also for the blessing of the abundant sharing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.